this morning, I want to talk about siblings. Start with siblings here. If any of you have siblings, you may get along better now than when you were children. Our parents may have had to coach us and counsel us about getting along and saying, "I'm sorry." Relational repair involves listening, empathizing, asking for forgiveness, offering forgiveness, and making a plan to think and act differently, to treat one another with gentleness and kindness. When my mom was in the closing years of her life, she told stories of her siblings and how her brother had a scar on his leg from where she kicked him when they were children, and how she regretted that. Well, at her memorial service, her younger brother, also in his 90s, told the story of how my mom kicked him and how he still had that scar. Relational breaks happen in families. Reconciliation can happen, but sometimes reconciliation does not occur. Well, what about the family of God with siblings? Have you ever had a sharp disagreement with someone, a brother or sister in the body of Christ? We know that siblings in the body of Christ do not always get along. Scripture provides examples of disagreements. One of the most notable ones is in the book of Acts. You remember Paul and Barnabas? They were sent out by the Holy Spirit, Acts 13. You know, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them to. And so after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them out. Chapters 13, 14, 15, they're all together. And they're doing this great work. They're being persecuted. They confront the Judaizers. And then they travel to Jerusalem together, to the council in Jerusalem, where there are rules for the Gentiles and what would be required. So Paul and Barnabas travel, and they get along famously, splendidly, despite all these rejections, persecutions, beatings, and suffering for the sake of the gospel, and they got along until they didn't. Right? Chapter 15, verses 36 to 41, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Come, let us return and visit the brothers and sisters in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark, but Paul decided not to take with them one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. The disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and set out, the brothers and sisters commending him to the grace of God. So when Paul and Silas then went to Philippi, they met Lydia and they met the women at the place of prayer. But they had already separated from Barnabas. And I don't know how Paul really felt about Barnabas, who had mentored him and who had really poured life into Paul. And there may have been some regret, some sense of loss, grief over this breaking of relationship with Barnabas. Well, this morning we're going to read about another disagreement that has come to Paul's attention. This disagreement is between two leaders, women leaders, in the local church in the city of Philippi. And Paul's going to ask his loyal companion to help these two women leaders resolve their doozy of a disagreement. without naming what's tearing them apart. So turn in your Bibles or on your devices to Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 9. The title of today's message is Euodia and Syntyche and the Loyal Companion. Let's read the 8 verses together and we'll consider mediation, gentleness, and reconciliation. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things that you have learned and received and heard and noticed in me, do them. And the God of peace will be with you. First, we'll talk about mediation, where Paul said he urged Euodia and he urged Syntyche. He starts with this, his exhortations. These are the closing exhortations of Philippians by calling out this situation with these two women who worked closely with him. And he knows them by name and he calls them out in front of the whole church in this letter. And he knows their struggles, and they have struggled together with him shoulder to shoulder in the work of the gospel. They've been sharing and demonstrating the good news of Christ's resurrection power. But for some reason, these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, have come to Paul's attention. So whoever brought the news to Paul in prison and the offering, because they gave him an offering from the Philippians, likely told Paul about this discord brewing, not coffee brewing, discord brewing in the local church's leadership in Philippi. Paul received gifts from the Philippians and sent this letter back with Epaphroditus, whom we read about in chapter 2, where Paul tells us that Epaphroditus almost died because he was so sick, but God spared him. First, Paul addresses both Euodia and Syntyche individually and urges them to be of the same mind in the Lord. So in Philippians 2, Paul calls an unnamed person, my loyal companion, to help Euodia and Syntyche. In the Greek, my loyal companion is Suzugas. 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 Now, that's not a name, but we could call him Suzugas. But it means, in the King James, it's translated yoke fellow. Suzugas almost sounds like a name. But who was this unnamed my loyal companion? Well, we know it's not Clement, since Clement is named. Have you ever been asked to mediate a disagreement? Mediation involves the intervention of a third person or mediator in a dispute to assist the parties in navigating and negotiating mutually acceptable resolution where there are conflict issues. So we're trying to get to a mutually acceptable resolution. So it might happen to us, especially in the days in which we live, where disagreements seem to be ready to happen, just waiting to spark like a blaze in a destructive wildfire. Today we have what we call trigger words. If we hear this word or this phrase, it sets off signals about which side of the culture wars the other person might be taking. Some folks wear t-shirts or hats or have bumper stickers on their cars announcing the side of the culture wars where they're taking a stand. And these triggers evoke strong emotions that can overwhelm our ability to listen. They act like hijackers to our emotions, so we can't listen effectively or think clearly. Triggers hold us captive to mindsets. And as the culture wars rage on, we have precious brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who have taken sides and become so attached to their side that it sometimes becomes challenging to think about being friends with someone who holds a differing position. Well, Euodia and Syntyche are leaders in the church in Philippi, and they have this sharp disagreement, and it's so sharp, it's hurting the local church. So sharp, Paul knows about it, and it's eating him up inside to see women leaders who used to work side by side in the gospel with him getting sidelined by going sideways with one another. And each fellowship contains people, and people can go sideways with one another, not seeing eye to eye and becoming unable to work together to solve their differences. Well, one standard solution in our current church culture is to pack up and find another place of worship. People vote with their feet and leave for somewhere else. Well, if we do that, the unresolved things will still go with us. The unresolved things do not stay in the last church we left behind. They go with us. There is a psychological concept called the fundamental attribution error, where we attribute characteristics to a person based on their behavior, and we let ourselves off the hook because we judge ourselves by our motives. So, for example, if you have a problem with some things I've said and done, that's highly possible. I don't say everything perfectly. Alan can tell you that, you know. But I could unintentionally offend you and think the best about myself. Well, I see something in you and think the worst about you. So I judge myself on my intentions, and I judge you on what I think are your motives behind your actions. Well, I absolve myself because I know my intentions were good, and that does not solve the rift in the relationship. I need to know how you experienced what I said or did that was offensive so I can listen to you and hear your heart, your gentle entreaty to me, and your righteous appeal to me. Just saying, "If I've offended you, I'm sorry," does not solve the rift. Right? Specifically asking forgiveness. "When I said this, when I did this, it hurt you, and I am deeply sorry. Please forgive me." That "please forgive me" also involves the "I will try to avoid saying or doing that in the future." So we don't know the cause of this rift in the relationship between Euodia and Syntyche. As I prayed and studied this for several weeks, I wanted to know, well, what's the lens? Because we have all these verses today. What's the lens from this morning's lesson? And it came to me that what if we could imagine that Paul was writing to us and we're his loyal companion, we're his pseudogus. In our day, in our situations, in our circumstances, and what if we immersed ourselves in our imagination and imagined even what it might have been like in Philippi and how we would listen to each one and make that mediation possible with Euodia and Syntyche. So first I want to share a story about foreshadowing. I haven't heard this word in a long time, foreshadowing. I was riding in the car with my daughter-in-law driving and my grandchildren in the car, and Alan and I were going for a fun day at a mini golf place. One of the granddaughters was reading to her younger sister from this book, and all of a sudden I'm hearing, "Now pay attention to this. This is foreshadowing. You're going to need to know this in the rest of the story." And I heard that word foreshadowing, and it's a literary tool where authors introduce concepts and elements into a story that will play out later. Well, did Paul do any of this foreshadowing? We can find some verses in chapters 1, 2, and 3 leading up to this where he's putting some hints in the pot that play out for Euodia and Syntyche and for us. We know that Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." The peacemakers are those who resolve conflicts and reconcile relationships. But where do we see in chapter 1 in Philippians? Look at Paul's prayer. Verse 9, "This is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you determine what really matters, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless." Later in chapter 1, verse 27, "Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come see you or I'm absent and hear about you, I'll know that you're standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and in no way frightened by those opposing you." Chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. "Make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others." Verse 14, "Do all things without murmuring and arguing." Chapter 3, 16 and 17, "Only let's hold fast to what we've attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live accordingly, according to the example you have in us." Okay, now we've looked at foreshadowing in chapters 1, 2, 3. Let's see if we can find help in the remaining verses of chapter 4. What do we have in verses 4 to 7? "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Here it is. "Let your gentleness be made known to everyone." So the gentleness is known to everyone. Then look at, "Let your requests be made known to God." So we let gentleness be known to everyone. Let requests be made known to God. That "be made known." Where are we letting our gentleness be made known? This way, to people. Where are we letting our requests be made known? This way, to God. We're to have joy in our hearts, and we're to receive the peace of God that goes beyond our understanding. So in our approach to Euodia and Syntyche, we are to think about what brings us joy. What can we rejoice about? We practice gentleness. Gentleness is a fruit of this Holy Spirit, and it's our responsibility to show forth gentleness to all people, to these precious sisters who are at odds with one another. And in our gentleness, we need to listen well, so that each one can let us know what's in their heart. We need to have empathy and love for each person and try to imagine what it must be like for them. So for mediation to be successful, each person has to be willing to identify with the experience and perspective of the other. Again, from Philippians 2, 4, "Each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." So if we begin to lose our peace, it will be difficult for us to be peacemakers. Just know yourself, know your triggers, and if we're starting to lose peace here, then we can't really be the peacemakers. We need to receive the peace of God that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and that kind of peace goes beyond our understanding. And then our scripture said, the Lord is near. The Lord is here. We make our requests known to God, and we make our gentleness known to people. So how would we mediate this conflict? With whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, pure, pleasing, whatever's commendable. Have that in our hearts and minds, right? Because we're going to evaluate this sticky situation, this deep division, this relational rupture. Hello, Karen, I just did three alliterations for you. through the lens of the whatsoever things. Some of you know that Alan's been teaching me photography, and I'm learning that cameras have different lenses for different purposes, right? So if you want to zoom in and see something closely, like a bug on a flower, you use a macro lens or one that can take a close-up shot. If you want to take a landscape photo, this beautiful mountain and rivers and all of those things, you want a short lens that will capture the panorama of the wider field of view and make things sharp both near and far. And if you want to focus on flying birds, that's a challenge. If you want to, you have to have a longer lens that's going to zoom in on the flying bird. And that trick with the longer lens is finding the bird and anticipating where the bird's going to fly so you can follow the bird. So in choosing the lens to see this situation through, we need to discern if relational reconciliation or repair is for us to do, or if we need to invite someone else, a person of peace, a gentle person, to come into the mediation role for us and with us. And so in our exercise of imagination to help mediate this conflict with Euodia and Syntyche, we need some principles that we can apply. Now, they didn't have social media. Can you imagine if these two sisters had access to social media? But they had to depend on letters going back and forth, carried by people that traveled at a certain speed, right? So, okay. So we need to consider the options to bridge the gap and bridge the divide. What is keeping them apart? What could they agree on? Are there places where a bridge of reconciliation can be built? Are there small places where trust could be reestablished if trust has been broken? Forgiveness. It's a separate process from trust building and reconciling. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. It does not mean the wrong didn't happen. It does not mean that you trust again, or that what was said or done was minor or inconsequential. But in the relational repair process of potential reconciliation, we want to create a safe space. A safe space of mutual respect where both parties can feel heard and understood with the possibility of reconciliation. So we listen to each other's stories with curiosity. That's a key, curiosity, be curious. I'm curious. And then be curious without condemning. Learn to suppress our desire for defensiveness, because that can spring up. And in the process of hearing each one, check ourselves for heightened emotional states. If we find ourselves becoming defensive, it could be time to engage a different peacemaker. If we can't be Sudzigus, like Paul's loyal companion, Sudzigus, we need to be willing to overcome our own strong opinions so that we can listen out for possibilities for peace in this case. We're endeavoring to seek peace and pursue it. So in order to rebuild trust, both parties need to want to pursue the process. Forgiveness needs to happen whether or not trust can be rebuilt, whether or not reconciliation happens. We can demonstrate our empathy and express our sincere apologies to help the other person feel like they've been heard and understood. Friends, as brothers and sisters and Christ followers, we should be able to agree about the essentials of doctrine and the core message of the gospel. We should be able to unite in the Lord. Are we in the middle of a disagreement with a brother or sister in Christ? Paul urges us, and I urge us, to approach them and make it right today. Seek forgiveness and reconciliation for the sake of Christ and the glory of his name. Jesus wants us to know he's more important than our differences. Instead of emphasizing our differences, emphasize where we could agree. Find where you agree. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus was here long before our political divisions, and he'll be here with us for eternity, now and in the future. And we have two promises. The peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and the God of peace will be with us. I have a handout this morning that's one page from our Liberty Vineyard website. We know that we live in an increasingly polarizing culture, and here's the document. Maybe somebody can pass it out for me. I probably need one.
Probably.
Yeah.
Let me get you one.
Yeah, all right. Thank you. All right. So before we do that, this document is about 10 commitments from Vineyard USA for us to prayerfully consider and take home to search our hearts with the Holy Spirit. So this has been Euodia and Syntyche and the Loyal Companion. Amen. I'm going to read these now. But it's if you ever want them, they're on the website. At Liberty Vineyard, we embrace what Vineyard USA has dubbed the 10 Commitments. These help us to focus on staying rooted in our loyalty to Christ, his kingdom, to exalt Christ over political parties, to hold spiritual unity, and to grow in Christ-like character toward those with whom we disagree. These 10 commitments express how we at Liberty Vineyard Church seek to together live and love well God, one another, neighbors, and nations. We pray and do all that we can to align our attitudes, thoughts, motivations, and desires with God's highest and best for the greater glory of God. Now, each one of these has Bible verses with them. Commitment one, we will exalt Christ as Lord over all kingdoms of this world and remind ourselves that our primary allegiance and loyalty is to his kingdom. Number two, we will prioritize the things that have been central to the church for the last 2,000 years, worshiping Jesus as Lord, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, shepherding the flock, teaching the word, doing mercy and justice, and engaging in mission. Number three, we will uphold our spiritual unity in Christ as far more important than our political or national unity. Commitment four, we will resist temptations to embrace political ideologies that are contrary to the gospel and look to any political leader as a savior. Commitment five, we will not compromise Christ's kingdom values because of personal, cultural, or political pressure. Number six, we will not give in to the temptation of partisanship and will resist the hateful and angry rhetoric of the right and left. Number seven, we'll resist cancel culture and condemn violence in all forms from the left or the right. Number 8, we commit to ensure that our speech and conduct, especially toward those we disagree with, reflect the character and humility of Christ. Number 9, we'll choose to pray and be at peace with those with whom we disagree. And number 10, we will seek to overcome impasses through kingdom-oriented perspectives and solutions. So if you ever want those, they're right on the website.